a couple of quick reminders that I don't remember if Josh said something on, because my memory is sometimes short. If you are interested in being baptized, in 2 weeks, on the 20th, we'll be having another baptism service, so please make sure to connect with one of the pastors regarding that. We'd love to talk about what baptism is, and so we can get you ready and be a part of that with you. MMG is this Tuesday, 6 o'clock, men, $8 for the best steak you'll cook yourself, and amazing prizes, and then, yeah, you can't miss the prizes, so. And I had something else, but I don't remember what it is. I can't read what it says, actually. That's just part of my weird thing there. So invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And we'll also be in Isaiah chapter 59. But we'll start with Genesis chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, we started the series. It's a little different. Because this series, rather than a bunch of separate sermons that kind of lock together, that's almost kind of one large sermon, that we are encountering this discussion of broken. This idea of the brokenness around us. And we discovered that we often view broken things and people differently than God sees them. That, and the reason for that is that when we see broken, we think it's done, it's over. We have a place for the broken, it's the trash. And we kind of have that idea, unfortunately, but that changes, so it's because that makes it hard for us to truly encounter and comprehend how God can have a restorative plan in place. Because we see broken, we see final, we see over. God sees our brokenness and understands that it isn't the end. That throughout Scripture, we see a lot of different scenarios where we see these broken people and we think there's no way God could use a person like that. And yet, throughout Scripture, God chooses broken people to do a new thing. So as we follow this trail of the idea of broken from its beginning to where we are in our world right now, there's an important concept that we need to really grasp over the next several weeks. That God can use broken people because nobody is too broken for God. We don't write anybody off because God is bigger than that. And this is because God understands that our brokenness can be a beginning point. Because unless you're dead, you're not done. And yet I know that when we look around in our world, and it's sometimes hard to see the positive things, or frankly, any purpose at all in all this brokenness that we see before us, because broken is a problem that we encounter. And today, I want us to help understand the why behind our broken world. So to do that, we're going to go to the very beginning. Because broken happened a long time ago. In fact, it started at the beginning of human history. At creation, God makes all the things. He makes them good, it says. For 5 days, God created light and earth and water and animals. And he declared them good. And then he came to his greatest creation, humans themselves, and he declared them very good. And things were awesome. God and mankind had this amazing relationship. There was trust and intimacy and unity. And you kind of get the idea that mankind and God were walking side by side for just nice strolls in the garden. And perhaps it helped that the only rule for humanity was not to eat from one specific tree. I mean, everything was taken care of for them. And yet, it happened. In the midst of all this perfectness, in this purity and holiness of God that God had created and that mankind enjoyed, brokenness happened. Verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 3 say this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman replied to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made carvings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here we get this picture of this relationship that God has with humanity and his creation. Adam and Eve had it made. They didn't have to work. The land, everything provided for them. I mean, think about it. They had the perfect relationship with God. Life was complete. There's no pain. There's no fear. There's no laundry. Life was literally perfect. But then they choose to disobey God's only rule, his only instruction or boundary. This choice to disobey God is what God calls sin. Now, this word throughout the Old Testament, this Hebrew word is kata. In the New Testament, within the Greek, it's harmatia. And both basically mean the same thing: to miss the mark, to fail, to miss the goal. So if there's a mark that we're supposed to hit, there's a goal, we have to ask, it's okay for us to understand, well, what is that? And the answer comes at the very beginning of this passage when it says that God created us in his image. That we were created to be in relationship with a creative, holy God that we're privileged to call our Heavenly Father. And not only that, but every human being who was intended to represent the Creator. We look at this, and so sin is a failure of relationship. It's not just doing wrong, it's a breaking of covenant and understanding with one another, with God. And so Adam, what's happened is instead of choosing to love God, we choose to fail to love God and others as we selfishly place ourselves in God's seat, in the very rightful place that only God deserves to be. And so Adam and Eve do the only thing that they weren't supposed to do, but don't miss what happens in verse 8. It says the result is that man and woman hid from God. They stowed away. They tried, they heard God coming. without even being told that they were in trouble, before God ever called them on their sin, mankind experienced brokenness and separation from God. And it only got worse from there. Verse 22 and 23. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So this is the beginning of broken, when we choose to turn from God and crown ourselves king. When we know his command and we do the opposite. When we step out of rule, his rule over our and for our lives, and we decide that we want to become our own God. And as a result, we have this sinful nature that now craves the control of our lives. And just like the first man and woman, we have this desire to be the kings over everything. And the result for us is the same as it was in Genesis, that God gives us the separation that we ask for, with all the responsibilities that go with it. Because ultimately, the result of our sin is a broken relationship with God. It was true physically for Adam and Eve, and it's just as true spiritually and eternally for us now. In fact, the problem of sin has been a continual issue. So much so that the prophet Isaiah spoke about it. In verse 1 through 3 of Isaiah 59, it says, Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. Simply put, our sin, our choices separate us from a loving God. Our relational intimacy and our unity with God has been broken by our choices, not his. It's important to notice here that God is not made powerless because of our sin, though. Sin isn't kryptonite to God. It doesn't make him weak. He simply gives us exactly what we've been asking for when we claim to be in charge. But the reality of that brokenness is that he hates it. God desires an intimate relationship with his creation, and our sinful choices and actions break that. When we see throughout the Old Testament, we look through this, Israel keeps breaking their covenant with God, and it's wrecking God's heart. And at this one point in Psalm 81, we get a glimpse of God's heart through the psalmist Asaph, who is a Levite singer and prophet and poet during the time of King Solomon. Listen to his passion and concern for the people of Israel. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you will only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before me, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Do you hear it? Can you see just how much our relationship with God is affected by our own sin? Through Asaph, God is pleading with Israel to listen, to come back into this relationship and be a part, not because he's this hungry hungry dictator who needs to subject rule over his creation, but God is our loving Father, our Creator, and he wants to protect us from an experience that is without his care. And we see how much he loves us simply by his allowing us to make our decisions. And this may be weird for us to think about us, but he didn't create us without a choice. He didn't create robots that have to do what he says. Instead, he loves us so much that he risks everything by giving us a choice. It says that he gave, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Now, understand this. God isn't tossing humanity away into the hell that is complete separateness from him. He's pleading for humanity not to go. He desires a relationship. He's allowing us to make our own choices, though. And what happens when we choose our own path may surprise you. It breaks intimacy with the God that loves you so much. It breaks relationship, but it also breaks God's heart. The impact of sin in our lives is clear. We're separated from God. Our intimate relationship becomes broken. And just like the first man and woman, it happens for us as well. But the second part of this phrase is what we often miss, that our sin breaks God's heart. God hates sin. Not just because of its disobedience and its blatantness, but because it separates us from him. His love for us doesn't change. We are the ones that walked away, not God. So when we choose to run from him, it breaks his heart. But so the question before us is this something that you believe to be true about God? Because when we begin to understand him as a loving father, whose heart breaks for us, it should change our decision processes. It should, because when we fully, truly understand the full impact of our sin as it relates to our relationship with God, it should allow us to more fully understand who God is and why he does what he does. He's a father who is heartbroken by his children and their loss. He's been put in a position that he is not okay with. And that's the great news for us. He's not okay with it. It's not over because we've walked away. Because remember, nothing is too broken for God. There is still hope. And when we realize our broken relationship, that broken can be a beginning instead of just the end. That just because we walked away doesn't mean we can't walk back. That God doesn't throw our relationship away when we've made those choices, but that he is actively pursuing and waiting for us. That God's broken heart is a comma, not a period. Remember what the psalmist Asaph says in verse 13. If my people would only. This two little letters put together is such a small word in our mind, the word if. And yet within that tiny two-letter word is hope. It shows us that God's broken heart is not the end, that our broken relationship with God is not the end. It shows us that He has a plan and a redemptive purpose beyond our brokenness. And if we will respond, He is there. Now, I understand if this message seems a bit heavy today, but that's okay. The result of sin is a truly heavy issue in our life. It's a heavy truth in our life. But here's the wonderful hope of this conversation. Nothing is too broken for God. Even our broken relationship is not too much for Him to overcome. Because what I said last time, our sin doesn't weaken God. What is so amazing about God is that even though we broke His heart, He has taken the first step to fix it. The truth is that God's broken heart will show us more about Him than we could ever think of. So I want to encourage you, keep joining us over the next few weeks as we continue to discover what it took for God to fix this brokenness problem. And the thing is, out of it, we will find how big His love really is, that there is hope, there's a future. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their evil ways, I will bring them back and I will give them a hope and a future. God is good. We have the choice. God has already put out the plan. Our choice in the matter is, will we turn and walk away? Or will we turn and walk toward Him? Heavenly Father, we come to You today. And God, I am extremely sorry for where I have turned away from You and hid in my own sin. But God, I'm extremely grateful for the forgiveness of those sins. For I know that when I repent, when I confess, that You receive that, and Your grace is bigger than my sin. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, or someone today that knows You, but they know that they've strayed, that they've walked away, will they make the decision today? It's as simple as ABC. To accept the fact that they've sinned and fallen short of Your glory. That they will put their faith in belief in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. As they confess their sins, that they will understand You are faithful and just and will forgive us of all sin. But that we will receive that gift, Lord, not take it for granted, and live our lives differently as a result. So God, thank You for the fact that brokenness is not the end. That if we're not dead, we're not done. That there is a hope, a future for Your people who are called by Your name. In Your name we pray, amen. Go be a church.